Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. This morning we had a service at 9 o'clock, a wonderful service and an excellent message by Brother Boyle. We had a good number of people here for that, and that's those 50 and over. Some are in there, and then they stayed for the service here this morning. That's great. I think there were one or two that weren't 50 yet that came with their parents, but that's fine. That's all right. Good. I think we were spread out pretty well. But I'm noticing people are getting out more and more, and I think there's less fear in what there had been. That's a good thing. And fewer cases of the coronavirus, so all that's good. This morning we're going to be preaching on the parable of the Great Supper. Tonight we'll continue into chapter 15 and preach on, there's three parables that are kind of come together. I preached on that before, but just felt compelled today to talk about parables. There's a well-known version of the Good Samaritan that I think I read it one time before, I don't know how many years ago, but it sort of inspired me that this is Sam's version of the Good Samaritan. Once upon a time, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked him. Then he went on and didn't have any money. He went to the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of money and 100 changes of raiment. This is a joke, by the way, so this is not true. And then he got into a chariot, and he drove furiously. And he was driving under a big old juniper tree. His hair done got caught in the limb of the tree. And he hung there many days, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And afterward he was hungered, and he ate 5,000 loaves and 2 small fishes. One night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he himself was in a cave. He lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, "Come take supper at my house." But he began to make excuses, and he said, "No, I won't. I married me a wife, and I can't go." And the servant went out into the highway and hedges and compelled him to come in. And after supper, he went and came to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and saw the Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in a window, and she laughed at him. And he said, "Throw her down." And they throwed her down. And he said, "Throw her down some more." And they throwed her down 70 times 7. And the fragments they picked up, 12 baskets full. Then they said, "Now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be?" That's inspiring, is it not? That you got all the parables there in one. Put them all together. Conglomeration of parables. Well, we'll try and interpret a little more closely to the Scripture this morning, if we can. Starting in chapter 14, verse 16, the parable of the Great Supper. It's also found in Matthew 22. And he said unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife. Therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" Just to give some background to this parable, there's certain specific things that are stated that may be obvious and may not be obvious. There's no reference to those that accepted the invitation. There probably were some that came, but there were many made excuses. So we don't know how many actually accepted the invitation initially. We only know about those that did not accept the invitation. And the emphasis is on those that rejected the invitation. The normal procedure would be to send like an invitation to someone, an announcement, well ahead, and say, on this date, we're going to have a banquet. And because of the time involved, people would send in an RSVP. I'll come. We'll be there. And at the time of the banquet, even on that day, they would go out and say, we're ready, because they didn't know necessarily the exact date. And as they went out and told them that they were ready, there were some of them backed out and said, we're not coming. But the supper was now ready. And the servant goes out and he invites everybody to come in. And then we know there were excuses. Excuses. That's why we can't come. And we'll go into detail about some of the excuses. And as he gets the report, the master is upset. He's angry. And he sends out his servant quickly, it says. And all the outcasts that... Could you imagine what a crowd that would look like? He said, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Imagine what kind of a crowd that would be. There's no one sophisticated in that whole crowd. These are people that are more or less outcast. And those people are invited. And after they're invited, more are encouraged to come from all these different places. And then the indication is the master wants his house full. He doesn't want it half full. He wants it completely full. And ultimately, those that had excuses were condemned. In summary, that kind of highlights some of the specifics of that parable. The certain man, it says a certain man, represents something. Now, parable basically means alongside something, or it is a spiritual truth that is illustrated by a life story or some natural phenomenon. The parable then is illustrating truth. See, we can take the Bible in a literal way, but understand there are figures of speech. It's still, we're taking it literally. There are parables, but we still take it literally, but the parable has a meaning behind it. The certain man represents God himself. The feast is an invitation for salvation. Keep in mind that people in that day were still trying to understand this kingdom. What does all of that mean? The Jews were looking for a king that would sit on a throne and bring them prosperity, and everybody's going to be happy, no more war. They didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand their own sin. And they really were a privileged group of people, and they saw themselves in that way. When Jesus then gives the invitation, he said there is an invitation to come, and those are the people, many of them, that made the excuses. The ones you would think would respond. There's a similarity between religious people that are not saved. But the invitation is given, and the servant represents those that carry out the gospel. Then God himself has given out an invitation for people to come in this church age and be saved. And the servant carries the message. They let everybody know that they can be saved. And those making excuses get caught up in all the things of the world. They don't have time for God. They're too busy. It's not that important to them. And they're going to be excluded. And in simple terms, that's the meaning or the basis of this message. There's a great supper prepared. Luke 14 and verse 16 through 24 tells us that it was a great supper. It was a feast. There's something about food that really associates with Christian people. Having meals, special meals, whether it's hot dogs and marshmallows, or if it's ribeye steak, or if it's barbecued chicken, it doesn't matter what it is. There's something about it. We had a chili cook-off this past year. I don't know how many kinds of chili we had. And Don Foster cheated, and he won the best chili of everybody that brought this in. That everybody's going around, and I don't know how we ate so much. It had like 20 or 30 samples of chili. And then some of it was hot, some of it was not hot, spicy, some of it was chicken. I don't know. There's something about food in Christian people. Have you noticed that? That you have a banquet, everybody comes. It's associated with weddings. It's hard to have a wedding without having a banquet and food. People will let you know we're coming, and you have to have a meal for them, and so on and so forth. It's not an unusual thing, but this particular case, this says it was a great feast. He wanted it to be big. There's something about putting on a big meal like that that's somewhat impressive. Well, all those people then were to come to this feast, and when they didn't show up, he was angry because he had all these preparations. He said, I want people to come. I want them here for this great feast. Think about this for a second. There's a relationship to that feast and the spiritual food that comes through Christ. We know that the manna from heaven was spiritual food, angels' food. That man would not live by bread alone. It's what Jesus responded to the devil. We eat but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's a verse in Psalm that says, "O taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." We know that over and over again. Well, we see even in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's an importance. It's not physical food. It's not just bread, but spiritual food. Every day we need to get into the Word of God and learn and read and study. There's something about it that when we're eager and we want to get something out of the Bible, we realize we need it, we need God's help, that we grow. And when we neglect the Word of God, our growth is stunted and we're not as happy. Our zeal and our joy is not the same. Paul wrote it this way, "And all did eat that same spiritual meat, and it all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. All through the Old Testament, it talks about that relationship with that sometimes it was a type hidden, but he said that rock that Moses smote, that was a picture of Christ. He'll give you manna from heaven. That's the spiritual food. Today, the reality is we need to get in the Bible. It's one thing to believe the Bible. It's another thing to read it and live by it. You can't just say that you believe the Bible. You've got to live by the Bible. It's our sustenance, our strength. It's how we grow in our Christian walk. The Word of God is essential. Though the feast, then, is connected to our relationship with Christ. He prepared a feast. You can come. You can eat. Everybody's invited. That's how you find salvation, is come to Him. It's found in Jesus Christ. And if you don't come to Him, there's no spirituality whatsoever. It's found in the Lord. But when we find Christ, now we have spiritual food. The Bible says, turn with me to John 4 and verse 14. John 4 and verse 14. The only thing that will satisfy a person's longing, hunger, or thirst is found in Christ. And that's illustrated with the woman at the well. John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." There's something about when you get saved that it changes your life. There's spiritual something that goes on that wasn't there before. And there's a desire to share the Word of God. There's something happen that it's an internal thing that comes out. We receive it by receiving Christ as our Savior. Go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and we'll just start in verse 7. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Of course, it's referring to the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, I want to tell you something. When I was young, and this was somewhat of a common thing years ago, you would, for Christmas or a birthday, sometime when you were young, you would get a Bible. That was just a common thing. Not so much today. But then it was a pretty common thing. Well, you're old enough to read, and now you should have a Bible. Everybody ought to have a Bible. And I'll never forget, the Bible that I got, my sister got one at the same time, had a little zipper to zip it up, and on the zipper was a little cross, golden cross. And I have no idea what happened to it. I don't think I ever opened it. I don't think I ever read it. But I had it. I had it, my own Bible. And all the time I was growing up, it had no meaning to me whatsoever. Now, not against it. I wasn't opposed to it. I didn't think it was a bad thing. I had no interest in it. When I got saved, I want to tell you, that changed. When I came to know the Lord, I started reading this Bible, and I thought, boy, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't realize how pertinent it is to today and what a help and strength it is. I didn't realize there's four Gospels. I didn't know. I couldn't have found John 3:16. But when I got saved, it all changed. I'd heard preaching, but it's like the peanuts, wah, wah, wah. I had no idea what was being said. You know, just I didn't get it. You see, what happens when you taste and see the Lord is good, it changes it from the inside. Now I had a spiritual desire for spiritual food, and I began reading. Tell you what, my mother knew something had happened to me when I stayed in my room and read my Bible all day. Said, that ain't happened before. There's something going on. Something happened for sure. There's a change. There is a difference when someone accepts the Lord as their Savior. And it is the key to the Christian walk. Out of it, we're fed and strengthened. There's always some need that we have. You notice that? Now, if you don't have any needs today, you're an unusual person. All of us have needs. But the Word of God helps meet those needs. And I'm talking about our emotional and our spiritual need to draw closer to Him. The more we're in this book, the more we read it, the more we study it, the greater help it is to us. There is then, when you think about this feast that was offered, an offer to come and see is not the Lord good. Then to come to salvation, where now you have spiritual food. And that will strengthen every believer. Peter said it this way, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Word of God, then, is the sincere milk of the Word. Paul warned the Corinthian believers, you are not able to eat meat. You're still on milk. And you ought to be able to digest and eat the strong meat of the Word, but you're babes in Christ. Well, there's a progression then in the Christian life. It starts with very simple things about the Word of God. Simple truths. Basic things. And as you grow in the Lord, we're able to exercise our spirit to discern good and evil and more special things that relate to life in general. As we grow in the Lord, we can get into the meat of the Word. And it's important to distinguish too. Knowledge is not necessarily the same as the meat of the Word. Sometimes you'll read a commentary or something and it'll say something like this, according to experts or according to theologians. Be careful when you read that statement. Amen. Who is an expert? Well, it's somebody that went to Yale University, has a degree, a doctorate degree in something, and they say he's an expert. He may not be an expert. And he may be misguided. Be careful about it. Read for yourself. Read for yourself and see. A simple person can read the Bible. Isn't that great news? There's hope for us. You can read it for what it says. The level of spirituality and being able to digest meat is based upon our knowledge of Scripture and our yielding to it, an application of it in our lives. That's how you learn the meat of the Word of God. And it's not because you've had certain degrees and studied at a certain level. Let's be the kind of Christian that has grown enough that we can take a little bit of meat. When meat is not as easy to digest, you notice that. There are people, they get on a vegan diet. Oh, a vegan diet. No meat whatsoever. I'll say this publicly. I like meat. As a matter of fact, you know the favorite meat that people like is bacon. You know what bacon is? Half of it's fat. That's what it is. Grease. Oh, greasy. I love bacon. Sausage, hamburger. I like a nice, juicy hamburger. But it takes a little more effort to digest it. Some people have trouble and they can't digest it. Why? Because it's harder to digest. Now think about it. This is pretty simple. If everything is easy for you to handle, then probably that's the milk of the Word. But if you get challenged by something in the Bible or challenged by the preacher, then maybe that's the meat of the Word. You may need to think about that. You may have to grow up a little bit. You may have to say, hey, I don't know, that's pretty hard. When I first got saved, it was maybe not even 6 months, just a few months after I got saved. And the preacher said something about going to the dances and rock music. And I thought, whoa, what's that all about? What's wrong with that? I was saved. But I never heard anything like that. Why? Because here was something that took a little more thought and discernment. And I wasn't able to do that yet. And I learned. But at that time, it was, you know, I don't get it. I don't understand. What's that all about? And there are a lot of things like that in the Christian life that it's a little bit hard to accept sometimes. And sometimes people only go so far. And don't ask me to do that. Remember one fellow, his wife had gotten saved and he still hadn't been saved, but they came to church a little bit and we had a baptism and he said, you'll never get me in that tank. I'll never get baptized. Well, you know, right away, that just stops everything. You can't grow like that, and I'm not sure they ever got saved. Whenever you say no, now you limit what God can do in your life. We have to be humble enough and yielded enough to say, all right, God, what do you want in my life? And I'll tell you, there are people that I have great admiration for. They're up in years and been faithful serving the Lord. Their convictions are high and strong, but they're still humble servants. And I can say those are the people that handle the meat of the Word of God. And we may not all understand that. There are things people do. They say, why did they do that? Some of those areas are areas we just are immature in. We've not grown enough to understand them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The author of Hebrews gives us a message on this. Hebrews 5. And verse 12. Well, I'll start with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So here we go, and there's meat involved in this. And when for a time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. For every young person, this is one of the most important things that you have to learn, is discernment. So often young people lack discernment. They've had not the experience that's needed, and sometimes they do dumb things or silly things. And it's important that we discern right from wrong, good from bad. But that is because we're growing in the Lord. The Word of God is the strength of every believer. That's the food that we're fed on. That's the feast that we've entered. And we now have help from the Word of God. And then we see not only in the feast, but we see the invitation. The invitation was given to the Jew first. Romans 1:16, it says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why was it important to go to the Jew first? Because salvation was of the Jews from the Old Testament. And the Word of God for the New Testament is built upon the Old. Therefore, it was a fulfillment of the type of the temple, of the sacrifice, of the lamb slain. Now we have the reality of what was only pictured or hidden from the Old Testament. But it was important to document this is not a totally new religion of Christianity. No, it is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Therefore, it went to the Jews to give them the opportunity to respond. And by the way, the early church was primarily Jewish. People think, oh, Jews don't get saved. Well, they did then. And they still do today. It went to the Jew first, but it was not exclusive to the Jews. It went to the Gentiles as well. Whenever we read that parable, the one thought that always comes to my mind as I try to properly interpret it, Jesus is saying a great feast is given. And some of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, refused to come. They're the ones that made the excuses. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's always in my mind because there are other references in Scripture that tell us that. The ones you would think would be the most spiritual, not necessarily so. But the invitation was given. And the Jews heard first, but then he said, go out after the poor. The poor. Now, what do the poor have to offer us? Well, it goes on to tell us how the poor have nothing that they can do for you. If you gave a banquet and let's say you invited multimillionaires to come to your banquet, I mean, that wouldn't there be some objective to that? Like, wow, if they come to the banquet, they're going to invite me to their banquet. Theirs is going to be better than mine. There's some recompense involved there. There's some building of your stature, of what you're going to get out of it. If you invite the poor, what do you get out of that? If you run buses into Waterbury, New Britain, what do you get out of that? If you visit the elderly in a nursing home, what do you get out of that? What do they have to offer? See, there's a spiritual principle that every soul is important to Him. And you could be there, but by the grace of God, and we should show love toward those people. The invitation then is, all right, you people that have every opportunity, you don't want to come, we're going to go out after people that appreciate it. And they go after the sinners, and they go after the publicans, and they go after the halt and blind. And you can imagine all those people come into the banquet. Somebody's got to lead them, they're blind. Somebody's got to carry them, their halt. Well, I mean, that what a picture that would be. What a crowd that would be. You'd think, this is a handicapped feast. This is for people that no one would ever dream. I mean, why would you do something like that? Because God loves every person. The invitation is to all. You can never beat this. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever believeth on Him shall have eternal life. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him, that whosoever, you can't beat it. Anyone. Aren't you glad that included you? And it includes every person. Sometimes the ones that are more likely to respond happen to be outcasts. People who are poor. Drug addicts. And alcoholics. Sinners of all sorts. People that have no one to care for them and no family. The invitation goes out to the Jew first, but it didn't stop there. It went to all. In Acts, turn with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. to the ends of the earth, to all the places of the world, and we know that went to what they call the diaspora of all the Mediterranean area that people had migrated to. Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That invitation goes all around the world. That's why we believe in Faith Promise Missions. It goes to all the world. It's interesting that we have connections and friends literally all over the world. People in very various different places, some in communist countries. What a blessing it is to see the gospel going all over the world. We then see that there are excuses made in this parable. An excuse is a sad, sad commentary on anybody, isn't it? If we make excuses, then we're just not owning up to our responsibility. But three of the people had feeble excuses. You have someone who made a real estate transaction. He said, oh, I bought a piece of ground, and I've got to go check it out. Now, I think no matter how you read that, that's kind of a foolish excuse. Would you say, now this may have worked out for some people, but years ago they said, we've got some land in Florida and you can buy it and you don't even have to come look at it and we'll sell you this property. And it was swampland. And people were buying. Now some of that they filled in and it became worth a lot of money. But at that time, people were getting swindled out of money to buy swampland in Florida. You would never do that. You would go check it out. And if you were buying a home, you said, I don't care what it looks like or anything. I just want to buy a home. And just, where's the contract? I'll sign it. You wouldn't do that. You go look at it. This man wouldn't have bought a piece of property without looking at it or knowing anything about it. You see, his problem was he was just too busy. And it was an excuse he did not want to go. It was not that important to him. It was not a high priority. You invite people to church. There are people, years ago I remember this, somehow certain things stick in your mind. This family would get up at 5 o'clock every morning, worked hard, had a business, and then we had church at that time at 11. They said, oh, it's so hard to get up. Well, you get up 5:30 every day and you can't get up by 11? Think about this. People will get up. Even those that have a hard time getting up, they'll get up for what they want to get up for. On Black Friday, people get up 3 o'clock in the morning. To go hunting, you've got to get up at 3:30. If you've got to get up at 3 and get out there in the cold and the dark at 3:30. And you can't get up by 10:30? We get up for what we want. You get going on a trip, you say, let's get up early and beat the traffic, and you get up early. We do what we want to do. You know, it's not an issue, it's not a problem, but we can make all these excuses. Oh, it's my only day, it's my only day to rest. It's the Lord's day. It's a day to be in the house of God. It's a place to worship the Lord. It's not just to lay in bed and do something else and tend the garden. It's a day to be in God's house. So they had all these excuses. And then this man bought, now think about this for a second, 10 yoke of oxen. That, wow. Not just one. I'm sorry, 5 yoke of oxen. Gave him too many. 5 yoke of oxen. That's pretty significant. I mean, one animal is worth a lot of money in those days to have 5 yoke of oxen. And you didn't check him out? Of course he did. You know, it was an excuse. He was using that to make him look better, to make, oh, you realize why I can't come. You understand this, right? That was not true. It was an excuse. Now, the last one is really, this beats all. Who was it say that? Andy Griffith? This beats all. This man got married and he said, I can't come because I married a wife. And your wife doesn't want to go to a wedding or to a feast? She doesn't. How many ladies you don't want to go out to eat ever again? No takers on that. I mean, that's a lousy excuse. He couldn't even come up with a good excuse. That's a lousy one. Said, I married a wife and she doesn't like to go out and eat. Sorry, we can't go. They're excuses. They don't stand the test. And sometimes people make excuses to not get saved or not come to church or not live for the Lord or not serve the Lord. We just make excuses. When in reality, the problem is we don't want to. We have no desire. We have no heart to do it. Someone said excuses are just dressed up lies. We say, I have a good excuse, but there's no such thing. A good excuse is just a good lie. And that's what they were doing. They were lying. They were not interested in spiritual things. And the truth is, they were too busy with worldly things. They were too interested in all the business of this world. They didn't have time to stop and concentrate on God. Isn't that not one of the biggest problems today in the world, and particularly in America? People, they're busy doing all kinds of things, and God gets crowded out of all of it. All the things of the world, all the activities. I was just talking to someone yesterday, and they said, years ago, they didn't have any children's sports on Sunday. Now that's the main day. They didn't have the stores open. They were all closed. The blue laws didn't allow hardly anything to be open. Now, all the children growing up today, they never know that it was any different. But we, some of them are old enough, we know what it was like. Sunday was a quiet day, not any traffic. Years ago when I took one of my children, I think it was David, to college, we left Sunday morning after church. And we never went out hardly ever on Sunday for all those years. Now, he's 18 or 20 years old, something like that. I'm taking him to college. I want to drive. So I left after Sunday morning service. And I get on the road, and I was shocked. What's all the traffic on the road? I can't believe it. This is worse than any day of the week. It just shocked me because I wasn't used to that. The last time I really went out on Sunday, no one was on the road. It was vacant. I thought, boy, that beats all. That's the way it is. It's all changed. And that's why there are people not interested. It doesn't mean no one is interested. But that's why a lot of people aren't interested. But you see, when you look at the response, there were two responses. There's one, they shut the door. They made their excuses. Remember what Matthew 7 says. There are going to be many that will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's basically pronouncing judgment on those that will not come. He's saying, if you don't want to come to the banquet, you're going to go to hell. That's what he's saying. But he didn't stop there. Even though those people weren't interested, he found people that were. They sent them out and they said, come into the banquet. Go find others that will come in. And they went to more outcasts rather than prominent people. And they came in and they filled the house. He still wants to fill his house. He's still interested in people being saved. And I don't care what day you live in, there are people that are going to reject the truth. They're going to reject the Bible. They're not interested. But there are always those that are. And you'll find someone. If you keep talking to enough people, you'll find somebody. A couple of new people coming on Sunday morning. First time visitor this morning at 9 o'clock. Somebody invited them. There are people who respond. An interesting illustration from D.L. Moody that I read, I thought was pertinent. In his last sermon D.L. Moody ever preached, he used this text here in Luke 14. And the title was simply Excuses. It was given in Kansas City in 1899 at their civic auditorium, because he held big, huge meetings at that time. Before going there, he told his students in Chicago, never, never have I wanted more to see souls saved than in this service to come. In that service, he felt a throbbing in his chest, and he held on to the organ to keep from falling. But he made no excuses, and he continued to preach. 50 were saved that night. And he died a short while later. But he just had to give the invitation first. All things are ready. Come to the feast. That was most important to him. And that's what should be important to every Christian. There are people that need to come to the feast, and they need an invitation. Let's bow for prayer this morning.